Praise the Lord. So good to be in the Lord's house on a Wednesday night and to enjoy the presence of God and all the good things that he's doing. What a wonderful time we had around here on Sunday evening. We had a couple baptized in Jesus' name after the drama on Sunday evening. And we also had online, we had 88 registrations, and we had 22 say that they wanted a home Bible study. So that was a good and effective net that we cast. And just sitting and talking with some folks this week, I asked them, I said, how many teams could you identify at work on Sunday night? And it's incredible how many people were involved and how much work went into that activity. But it was very, very effective. You had probably over 500 people in the house, and it kind of gives you an idea. We project that you could put 5 on the floor and 2 in the balcony, and that's like Red Building, Ruffner Road, shoulder to shoulder, close as you can get, close fellowship. But we're going to do that again here in 2 weeks. Now, next Sunday morning and evening, we've got a visitor. Some of you may remember Brother Jerry Rowley from Laurel, Mississippi. This is his brother, Joe Rowley. I don't know if they had a thing for J's or they just were going down the alphabet or what. I don't know. But anyway, Joe's going to be with us, Brother Rowley from Apopka, Ocala, Florida area. And he's got a really, really nice multicultural church. It's probably the most diverse church I've been in since like San Jose, California. And it's just everything in the world up and down the streets there. And when they cast their nets, they truly catch all kinds of fish. You want to remember Sister Brittany and Graham in prayer and just continue to lift them up. He's really struggling, and consequently, Brittany is just recovering herself, and she's dealing with this baby in ICU. And so just be in prayer for them and lift them up and just pray God's angel. Stand there with them. Jesus said that every one of those little ones has an angel that stands in before the presence of God in the face of God night and day. And I believe that, and so you just need to do the work of the church and pray for them. We're gonna have revival next weekend, and then we're gonna have the play again on the 16th in the evening. And so be sure to try to invite some neighbors or friends or enemies or whatever, and invite them to come out, because I saw adults all over the building, very sober, some weeping, and we had a good move of God, even though they weren't prone to come to an altar, because that's not their culture, and it's kind of hard to press that on an evening like that. And sometimes you find yourself a little bit conflicted, like you want to push it like an evangelist pushes a church service. But in a church service, people come to church, and they come ostensibly to do business with God, and we will drive that and push that. But we really won't push it on a night like Sunday night. But we will follow that up. And I feel like a good number of them really felt the presence of God and the moving of God's Spirit. Everybody say praise the Lord. And you want to also be in prayer for Brother Warren's mother. They're walking her through that valley of trouble and death right now. And, you know, God's able to do anything. People get up and walk from their deathbed. But she is really waning. And Sister Tawana has all the details on that. But just be in prayer for the family. And Brother Warren's spending a lot of time there, as he should. Because you only get one mama, and that's a valley where you need to walk it if you can with your mom or dad. So good to be in the Lord's house tonight, and excited about what God is doing. We had a good move of God Sunday morning, and just excited about revival in December. And it's kind of an counterintuitive thing in the holiday season, but you really can have a move of God. And the presence of God is real. And sometimes people are more open in this time of year than, say, in July. It's just because they kind of revert back to a childhood innocence or expectation, and they want it to be true. And then we walk up and say, it is true, and you can have it. And so you never know what's going to happen there. But we're going to continue tonight in Exodus. We're going to read in Exodus chapter 23 and talk about the angel of the Lord tonight. Exodus 23 and beginning in verse 20. And God is getting them lined up here. They're about to make their journey into the wilderness, and he is getting them acclimated. He's working with them. And here he tells them that the angel of the Lord is going to be traveling with them everywhere they go. This is the benefit of the covenant of God. So as it was with Jacob, when Jacob traveled, when he left home going toward Haran, the angels of God met him. And he had a visionary experience. When he, 20 years later, is coming home from Haran, the angels of the Lord are traveling with him. He doesn't understand it. He's fixated on places. He thinks the angels are connected to those places, but they're not. They're traveling because he's traveling. They're at Bethany. They're at Bethel because he's at Bethel. They're at the second host of God, or Manahayim. They're there because he is there. And they are here tonight because you are here tonight. They are encamped round about you. I don't know if they have a little convention while we're in church, and then they go out with you when you go home. I don't know how it all works. I just know it works. And I know that God encamps round about you by the expression of his angelic host. So let's read this tonight, and we'll talk about it. Verse 20, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries, for mine angels shall go before thee and bring thee into the unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. If you love his word tonight, as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, for your good word, for the privilege of handling it. We thank you for this evening, oh God, and for the privilege to handle the word in your presence and in the people of God. We just thank you for it. Let it be seed in every heart and in every family tonight. And all the people said amen. A couple of things as we go. He said, I'm going to send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared for you. And this is the MO of God in every dispensation. God sends his word, sends his power alongside his covenant people or his plan to keep you in the way. And you never abdicate free moral agency or free choice, but God sends his word to keep you in the way. He doesn't force you, but he gives you everything you need to stay in the way, and then to bring you to your final destination. And so God has a way prepared for you, and he has a destination prepared for you, and he has a mechanism in place to help you get there. The bottom line is that anybody that really wants to live for God can. Anybody that wants to have victory in God can have victory in God, and anybody that wants to go to heaven can go to heaven. You can make it all the way to the destination of God. He says, beware of him, obey his voice, don't provoke him because he won't pardon your sin. And here's your transgression, because my name is in him. Now, this is an interesting phrasing. God puts his name on his dwelling place. The tabernacle had the name of God on it. The temple had the name of God. And matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, he said, now listen, he said, now you're not going to worship just anywhere and give your sacrifices anywhere and offer up your sacrifices just on any hill or grove or mountain. He said, but now you're going to offer them up in the place where I will put my name. And in the Old Testament, in the time of Moses, that is the tabernacle, and then that is the temple. And in the church age, where has he put his name? He's put his name on each individual in his church. And the church then becomes the residence of God, the household of God, the temple of God, the body of God, and he has put his name there. And so this is significant that he says his name is in that angel. When you think of an angel, I don't know how it is for you. You may see something like a representation in your thinking. You may see an angelic figure, like you might think of Gabriel or Michael or someone like that. You might think of an angel as a specific defined being in a specific defined place. But this is a different manifestation because this is God. This is God's name in that angel. And he says, if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to thine adversaries. You're dealing with me, he says. And for mine angel shall go before you. And he names all of their people groups that they're about to invade. And the last line says, and I will cut them off. So what we're dealing with the angel of the Lord, we're dealing with an Old Testament manifestation of God. And God goes before Israel, and you're familiar with this, in a tower of cloud and of fire, but God is in that tower. God, John 4 and 24, is spirit. God is a spirit. Now, we are fixed, we are mortal, we are defined, we are very conscious of space and time, we are cordoned in by time and by space. God is not. God is everywhere all at once, and God is one end of eternity to the other. God doesn't dwell in the universe dwells in God. And so these are ideas that are bigger than my capacity. So my brain falls off at the edges when we discuss anything like this. But God, the stuff he's made of, is spirit. And we're familiar with spirit because we are at our primary level, our essence. We are spiritual beings. We were made by God, and God breathed into us the spirit of life. And now that we've come to know God in the Holy Ghost, now we're born again, and now we're filled with God's Spirit in a way that is different from any other dispensation. So when God comes and manifests in the earth, or in the natural creation, or in the natural world, he comes and he manifests by his word. Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, and God said. And so the Word of God comes forth from the Spirit of God. The Word then is subsequent to the Spirit. Spirit is primary. Word is at best secondary in the flow of God's creative work and everything else that he does. But the Word itself is Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 6, the Word that I speak to you, they are Spirit and they are life. They are truth. They are the substance that God wants to communicate. But the very word that God speaks is spirit. It's how he does the creation. And so he speaks the world into existence. And then he says, let there be light. And then he calls forth the dry land. And then he calls forth life springing up out of the dry land. And then he calls forth animal life and all the vegetation and everything. And all of that by his word. So at the root of every living thing on the earth is spirit and word. That's why everything in the earth is subject to and responsive to spirit and word. That's why God can take dirt and make a functioning eyeball out of it, because everything here is subject to spirit and word. Praise God. And that's why circumstances have to change, and demonic spirits have to move, and things that seem intransigent, and obstacles, and things that will hinder your life. They can't help but move when they're spoken to by the word of God, and in the spirit of God, and by the name of God. And so every living thing, every plant, every living sentient being, every animal, every rock, all creation, the stars themselves are in their place because the word drove them there, and they are held in place by the will and by the purpose and by the word of God. And God communicated that into the natural world by his word. And so it is spirit in primary sense, and it is word following after that. So God comes into the natural world by his word. Now, this should make perfect sense to you, because when he comes into the world as the Christ, he is the word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And the word, verse 14, became flesh and dwelled among us. And so the word, God's expression, becomes this being in the earth, which is the residence of the name of God. His name in this dispensation is Jesus. It is God has become our salvation. His name is there, the word is there, the spirit of God is there, and all of God is there, according to Colossians chapter 2. And so God, when God does business in the natural world, then it's always primarily by spirit, and then following after by word. So the word of God, when it comes, it manifests in many different ways. It manifests in an audible way when God comes and speaks. Quite often it can be heard, a voice from heaven spoke there at the baptism of Jesus and on the Mount of Transfiguration. The word of God comes forth from the prophetic voice of the prophets, and God speaks through them in the first person. You read through Isaiah, and God is speaking, and he's using the personal pronoun I, and he's telling you through Isaiah what he is wanting, or what he thinks, or what is going to happen. And then he'll speak in a physical form, or manifest in a physical form, like Moses encountered at the burning bush. That bush was sitting there before Moses turned to see it on fire, but God just took up residence there. God was all over and in and around the bush, but God's not a bush. God was that flame of fire that was there that wouldn't go out, and the bush wouldn't be burned. And the voice of God, first person, came out of that bush. And as we follow in the Old Testament, we find other theophanies, or manifestations of God. One of them is Melchizedek that Abraham encounters after the slaughter of the kings. And then Joshua meets the captain of the Lord's host there on the banks of the Jordan before they cross over. And these are manifestations of God. These are not specially designed or assigned angels. These are not other beings. These are God manifest in the earth here in these cases with some sort of a name associated with it. And then we have the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord is a manifestation of God himself. And God, if you would, steps out of the completely spiritual and into the natural. He steps into the earth and begins to conduct business audibly and visibly. And sometimes the characters can touch him. Jacob finds out he can touch God and wrestle with God. And we're going to look at some of those. The first place I want us to look tonight is in the story of Abraham and Sarah, with the little sidebar about Hagar, the Egyptian slave girl. And this is Genesis 16, beginning in verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. This, for all that I am As far as I can see, this is such a foreshadowing of a day when Jesus is going to sit down by a well with a little Gentile woman. And she's here, Hagar's here in the wilderness by a well, by a spring. And the little Gentile woman, a Samaritan woman, is sitting at a well in Samaria. And God's doing business with both of them. Here, this is a little Egyptian girl that Abraham and Sarah picked up while they were in Egypt and should not have been. Every time you go to Egypt, you pick up something you shouldn't bring home. But if you do bring it home, things are going to happen that are going to cost you along the way. And they bring Hagar home to help with the dishes and whatever else. And they know that Sarah can't have children. She says, "The Lord has restrained me from bearing. So here's what I want you to do, Abe. I want you to go into Hagar, our handmaiden. Let her be your next wife, and she'll have my child. And then we'll accomplish what God is trying to do." So they're trying to make an end run on God. God is restraining me from bearing, but here's what we're going to do. So this is a classic example of man's way opposed to God's way. Man's shortcut, man's impatience, because God's going to bring Abe and Sarah out to where they're 190 respectively, and they cannot have children, but they do. And so that's God's plan. But they don't want to wait for God. So they're going to make it happen and call it the will of God. You don't ever want to do that. You want to wait for God. If you've got a word from God, you hold on to that, because God never lies. He always does what he's promised. Always does. So when Hagar gets pregnant, she begins to feel like, "I'm wife number one now, because I can have children and Sarah cannot." And so she starts feeling pretty important, and Sarah starts feeling the pressure of that, and she's mad. So she goes to Abraham and says, "Now look, you did what I told you to do. Now I don't like the result, so fix it." And I'm not going to say another word about that. Just that's what Sarah did with Abraham. I wouldn't imply that women do that. In a general manner, that's what Sarah did. And so Abraham, standing up, being the man of the house, being a righteous and upright man, he just said, "Okay, baby, do whatever you want to do with her." And I'm not saying anything about men, because that's not a general statement about men, just about Abraham in this story. And so Sarah beats her, dealt hardly with her, and she ran away. And that's why she's in the wilderness here. And she goes out into the wilderness, and she's going to die out there. But she's not. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And in the Bible study, we always ask, why is God interested in this little Egyptian girl? There's all kinds of Egyptian people all over the world, and God's not finding them and doing business with them. And why is God interested in this little gal? She's got Abraham's seed. And there's a promise on Abraham's seed. So I'm just going to tell you, if you're an Egyptian or you're anybody else and you get a hold of the promise of God by hook or crook, however you came by it, but you might not have been born in it, you might be a stranger to it, but if you get up and you get a hold of the promise of God, God will bring that promise to bear in your life, and it has all the power that was there resident when God spoke it. So the angel of the Lord finds her and said, "Where did you come from? Whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go?" And she said, "I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "Return to thy mistress, submit thyself to her hands." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude." It's exactly out of the promise of God to Abraham. And that's what's going to be Ishmael, and that's what's going to be all the Arabs that we're dealing with, and they've dealt with forever. So you don't want to do your own thing, and you don't want to create a plan to short circuit the plan of God, because way downstream, the plan of God's going to be fighting with your plan. And the thing you create is going to have war against the promise of God in your life. Do it God's way. Relax and let God do what he wants. And the angel said, "I'll multiply your seed exceedingly. It shall not be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "Behold, thou art with child, shall bear a son, shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard thy affliction." And then when she's leaving, she says something really profound. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, "Thou God seest me." She says it was God that was talking to her. "Thou God seest me." The name of the place is Be'er Laroi. And I always like having people read that in Bible study. And but she names the place, God has seen me. But then it has a question at the end. But have I seen him that has seen me? I get a revelation here. God is watching over me. Then the next question, and this is very insightful of her, but do I see him? He knows me, but do I know him? He's aware of me, but am I aware of him? It's really profound from a little Egyptian girl. But she knows she's speaking to God. And I submit to you here, this is the angel of the Lord, and it is the Lord himself, a manifestation of God, come down to talk to this young lady and to prosper her in her journey, sends her back to Abraham. It's a little clearer here with Abraham at the plains or the oaks of Mamre. And this is in the moment that God and two angels come down and have lunch at Abraham's house when they're about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And so here's how it unfolds. And the Lord appeared unto him, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat, Abraham sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he, Abraham, lift up his eyes and looked, and behold, lo, three men stood by him. He sees them as men. This is an example of angels who are spirit crossing through a spiritual dynamic, taking on physical form. And God, who is spirit, coming through the spiritual dynamic and taking on spiritual form, physical form. And he sees three men. He sees them as men. In the beginning of the story, it's not known if Abraham really knows this is God. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, but that would be something he might say to a traveler or a stranger. If now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. And he ran, and he got servants to get goats, and he got Sarah on the ball with the bread. In verse 8, he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. These same angels are about to go to Sodom, and they're going to go to Lot's house, and they're going to eat again there. So when these spiritual beings cross over into our world, they can eat our food. Now, I don't know about all that. I think they like it because they eat here and they eat again at Lot's house. But I also want to tell you that the reverse is true. When we leave this world and we cross over into their world, we can eat their food. Now, I don't know if that makes any sense to you or not, but I'm pretty excited about that because I've read about a marriage feast of the Lamb. And I've read that there's things there that I am very interested in. Verse 9, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will, and God said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. This is where Sarah laughs. Chapter before, Abraham hears the same promise and he laughs. But God is here on his way to send his angels to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But on the way, he stops at his friend Abraham's house and says, I'm going to really do this thing that I promised. And Sarah's going to really have this baby. And Sarah's laughing. And God kind of gives her a little hard time there. Why did Sarah laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. He said, yeah, you did. And it's just a funny little exchange. But in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. This is God talking. This is God eating. This is God visiting with his friend Abraham. This is God dispatching angels. And God is walking in a form that is just like those angels when they're in the earth in the form of men. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, it was in the next chapter, but it's kind of like ancillary to God fellowshipping his covenant man and reaffirming his promise. I'm so glad that tonight we have a promise in the New Testament that says whether where two or three of us are gathered together in his name, he said, I am in the midst. I am in the midst. And so we get a little different manifestation right now because even though those patriarchs and prophets were filled with the Spirit, that was not common in their day for everyone. But in our day, everyone that comes to God and is hungry for God and desires God is filled with the Spirit and has the same utterance and the same prophetic experience. And we are in a crowd here together tonight, and the presence of God is here, but he is here not emanating and visible in the form of the angel of the Lord. But I'm just telling you, we got something better. When you move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, every dispensation moves up a staircase. It gets closer to the fulfillment of the perfect plan of God. And we are light years beyond where they were in the time of the law. And they had an angel walking with them. Let me tell you something. I'm glad for the angels. I'm glad for the promise of God. I'm glad for visitation. I'm glad for protection. But I'm just telling you, don't reduce the infilling of the Holy Ghost to something common in your life and wish that you could see an angel. I'm telling you something. You don't want to go back to the day that the angel of the Lord is walking before them. You want to live in the day where the Lord himself is living within you and he's leading you. The Holy Ghost will lead you and guide you into all truth. Somebody say praise the Lord. It's the Spirit of God that leads you to repentance, and it's the Spirit of God that opens you up to the gifts and the callings and the anointing of God. And it is within you a river of living water. It's a well springing up into everlasting life. When you visit somebody that belongs to God in this New Testament experience, you don't have to visit them at a well. They are themselves a well. There's a well down on the inside of you. It's a river of living water. It's a well springing up into everlasting life. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hebrews 1:14, the angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to those that are heirs of salvation. But Paul says, don't you take one another to court. Isn't there a wise person among you? Don't you know you're going to judge angels? Just get everything in perspective. Get everything where it should be. You are walking as the temple of God. You are walking with God down on the inside of you. And friend of mine, you don't need an angel. I'm just telling you, I'm glad they're here. I love them. I love their presence. I've never seen one. I may have met one. But I'm glad for all that God does. But I'm just telling you, you need to get everything in its proper place of priority. What God has done in you and giving you the Holy Ghost is a greater thing than the angel of the Lord, the cloud of power and cloud of fire that led them out of the wilderness and into promise. Friend of mine, you're not moving into the land of promise. You've got the promise down inside of you. He said a little bit more. He said, go down to Jerusalem. You're going to receive the promise of the Father. That's the same language that the Old Testament patriarchs used, but now it's down inside of you by the Holy Ghost. What you got is better than the tabernacle of Moses. What you've got is better than the altar of Moses. What you've got is better than the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat. You got the whole thing. It's all fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and Jesus is down inside of you by the power of his Spirit. He said, I won't leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Somebody say praise the Lord. Clap your hands into him and bless his name. What a good God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. So the thing we need today is we don't need the tower of cloud. We need more Holy Ghost. We need more Holy Ghost. And I'm interested in what Paul says when he says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And he starts talking about the dimensions of it. It's height and length and breadth and depth. And to know the love of God that passes all understanding. Praise God. So, again, Abraham, Genesis 22 and verse 10, on Mount Moriah, go up to a mount that I will show you and offer your only son there as a sacrifice. And we know and we love the story of Abraham and Isaac on the Mount of Sacrifice. Verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. God, Spirit, in his spirit residence speaks, and as he does, he comes forth by the word of God, and in a manifestation here as the angel of the Lord calls to him out of heaven and says, Abram, Abram. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And so this is God talking and saying, now I know. Now I know. And isn't it funny that God knows everything, but there's some things in the scripture that God says, I need to know. He sends you a false prophet to see if you love the Lord with all of your heart. And he calls Abraham to the mountain of sacrifice to see if Abraham has grown to the place now where sacrifice is worship. And Abraham speaks and says, I and the lad will go yonder and come back again to you. And the writer of Abraham, the writer of Hebrews, gets in his head and tells us he believed God was able to raise him from the dead. And in which he received him in a type. That was a type of the only begotten Son of God on the mountain of Golgotha and God raising him back up. At any rate, here the angel of the Lord is clearly God himself, that seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And then Jacob at Peniel. Jacob is coming out of Haran. He's already met the angels of God. He's sent across all of his blessings over to his fear. He's built an altar to his fear, sent all his blessings over, and now he's all alone, and he crosses over the brook Jabbok. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him till the breaking of the day. So he sees this individual as a man, and he countenances him as a man, but it's God that he's wrestling with. And there wrestled a man. He's alone, but he's wrestling, so... verse 30, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Well, no man has seen God at any time, and a host of other scriptures, with the exception that when God comes to see you, like the burning bush, Moses saw God. Or what God would show of himself or reveal of himself. God said, I want to look on you. Moses said, I want to look on your glory. God said, it would fry you, Moses. But here, hide behind this rock. And as I pass by, I'll let you look at my hinder parts. And so there's a lot of conjecture as to what that means. But God reveals himself and shows himself to us. But here he comes perhaps as an angelic form, but a physical form that looks like a man. So did the ones, the angels that came and ate with Abraham and ate with Lot. So they take on this physical form, but they are not human, and they are the messengers of God, and then sometimes God himself comes in that form. So with this wrestling match with Jacob, we see a real conundrum because God is impossible to bind. No force, no devil, no empire can bind God. But here we find God being bound up, but he's bound by the covenant person. The only person that can bind God is God's covenant person. And you hear God saying, let me go. And what he means is, let me go and do what I promised I would do. Let me go and be what I promised I would be for you, Jacob. But Jacob was full of doubt and full of fear, and he's wrestling with God. God wants to be his deliverance, and God wants to be his fulfillment, and God wants to make him the man he's called him to be, but he's afraid, and he's binding God up in this wrestling match. But this is another instance where God appears in the form of an angel or the form of a man, and it's God himself. And so these are all prefigurings, many say, to the Christ, but they are not the Christ, because the Christ was once and only once born of a woman, made under the law in the fullness of time. He actually went through the gestation process in Mary's womb, and none of these other individuals did. I don't know if they have a rack up there where they pull a body off a rack and get in it and walk out into the world. I don't know if they do that. I don't know what they do. But none of them are like this Jesus that came and died for our sins. He was born of a woman, and he had blood, but it wasn't sinful blood. So Moses at the burning bush, we've already talked about, but when God begins to speak to him, he is manifesting in that fire and in that bush, but he says, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And he manifests in that. Now, we understand that Jesus is the ultimate and the perfect manifestation of God in the earth. And here's some scripture for you, Christmas scripture, Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, son is given, the government upon his shoulders, the name called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. He's the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus, that baby, is the Everlasting Father. You may not understand it, but just deal with it. We already went to John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. In Colossians 2:8-9, beware lest any men spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after Catholicism and Protestantism. That's not in there. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in him, everybody said in him, in Christ dwelleth all. Half, a third, 99%. No, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I can't understand it, but you just got to deal with it. When Mary was rocking that little baby, they sang about it that the other night. Mary, did you know that your baby boy was the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father? And so all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt within him. The angel of the Lord that we read about in that Old Testament passage is a manifestation of God, but it's at a lower level of experience than what you experience in the church of the living God, because in the interim between the angel of the Lord and the manifestation of Jesus Christ, you have a more perfect manifestation of God for the business of redemption. And then when he pours out the Holy Ghost, now he is manifest in you. Now he's manifest in his church and in his people. We are called the body of Christ. He is the head. You are the body. You are the manifestation of God in the earth. And so 1 Timothy 3 is talking specifically or primarily about the Christ, but it's also applicable to you as the church. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. All of those things, you can take each one of those little clauses and you can apply that to the man, Jesus Christ, and he is God. He is God. God was manifest in the flesh. God was justified in the spirit. God was seen of angels. God was preached among the Gentiles. God was believed on in the world, and God was received up into glory. And you take it up the next step, Larry, God was manifest in Larry. And Larry was justified in the Spirit. The Spirit of God is making you a just man and a righteous man. And then scene of angels. Angels are watching men walk as the body of Christ and the people of God in a way that they've never seen before. And you're going to preach among the Gentiles. And the message is going to be believed on in the world. Y'all had a good Bible study at your house. Your sister-in-law was there at the house the other night. People are talking. Gossip is going on. I heard it. And then your testimony is going to be believed on in the world, and then you're going to be received up into glory. And that's the short version of something I think is really complicated, but God is doing everything he did in his own body. He's doing it in the church. He's like, John, come baptize me. John said, no, you need to baptize me. He said, no, John, just do it. And so John takes him, and he's demonstrating his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And he demonstrates that for the church. And then we do that. The night you got baptized, or the day you got baptized, you represented the death and the burial. Paul says we are buried with him in baptism, and then you are demonstrating the resurrection. But everything he did, you're going to do. Everything he experienced, everything Paul is talking about there in regard to the Christ, he's doing in his church, and he's going to do in his church. And when he's done, he's going to raise his church up out of this world, and you're going to ascend into heaven. Somebody say praise the Lord. I just want to tell you something. I'm excited. I am jazzed. If I saw an angel, a big old 10-foot glowing flaming angel tonight, I would probably do what all the other brave people in the Bible did. I'd probably faint. just like they did. Daniel said, I was down on my hands and my knees and I just couldn't catch my breath, and he had to put his hand on me. John said, when I saw the Lord, I fell like a dead man. And he had to say, don't be afraid. Every time he shows up, he has to say, don't be, fear not. But it's like, man, we are scared of you. You know, I'm fainting here. You're something I didn't expect. And so all of that is incredible. And I'm glad they're there. And I'm glad they're encamped around about us tonight. But I just want to tell you, greater is he that is in you, not he that is around you. Greater is he that is in you, not he that's out in the distance that you're watching and following. We use that for metaphors, and it's wonderful, and it works for us in instructional ways and helps us understand the things of God. But friend of mine, all of God is at work down inside of you. The Word of God is in you, and the Spirit of God is in you, and the blood. You got everything in you that the tabernacle had. You've got everything in you that the Christ had in him. We've got the Holy Ghost in measure. He had the Holy Ghost all together. But other than that, the fact that he is God, we've got a better deal than any dispensation, any covenant person in any time frame historically in the Word of God. Can you say praise the Lord? Praise God. So the angel of the Lord is going before them, and the angel of the Lord is standing between them and the Egyptians, and it's darkness to the Egyptians and light to the people of Israel, and they don't come nigh one another all the night. And God is working that same work down on the inside of us. We are walking in light in a world that is immersed in darkness. Tonight we'll leave this place, and we are moving through this city, and I don't even know what kind of a metaphor to make with that. I'll just tell you, somewhere off in this back over there where those big old power stacks are, maybe that's the big production. Brother Cedric probably tell us more about it. There's huge electrical production going on over there on the Warrior River, and somebody's exciting a bunch of electrons, and they're just jazzing down these wires all over this county, all over the place. And on a night like tonight, you drive down the streets and you see manifestations of something that is invisible happening all up and down the streets and in buildings and in homes all over the place. And that's just what the Holy Ghost is doing in us. Tonight, when you go out, there's a world full of darkness, but you're a point of light that's moving in your city. And the world may not see it, but we see it. And the world may not know it, but God looks down. And just like this city is lit up tonight, God sees light in your home. In the Egyptian situation, there was darkness in the house of the Egyptians and light in the house of every one of those Jews. Can you say praise the Lord? I'm just so glad tonight that I'm glad for all the structure of God, for the stories of what has gone forth before. But I am so jazzed about the fact that God has given us something that is better than anything they ever had in the Old Testament. I'm telling you, David wished for this, and Moses wished for this, and Joshua wished for this. And it's going to get better in the millennial, but it won't matter to me and you, because we'll already be gone and on staff. We'll be up in the presence of God. So the angel of the Lord is the manifestation of God in the earth, and the pronoun he is used quite often to talk about him, but it's not another person, it's just God, and he's talking about his angel, just like in the Old Testament, and in the New he talks about his Christ. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. When we shall see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And it's all the pronouns associated with him, but he's not another. He is God himself come down to save us by the sacrifice of his body. And so this angel of the Lord, the pronoun he is used to designate to him or refer to him, but it's just an indication of the manifestation of God. And God is leading them, and God is protecting them. And the same thing is with the Christ. God manifests himself all through the Old Testament and in the Christ, but today the manifestation of God is in the church of the living God. When we sing, it is Christ saying, I will sing unto thy name among my brethren. And we read that in the Psalms. And when we shout and when we dance, we are like the Old Testament temple service, but now it's different because we are the temple of God. And there's something that goes forth out of this place. It's like the water that ran forth out of the temple and became growing increasingly deeper and flowed out of the temple, out of the holy place, and out into the city. And that's exactly what happens when we get together here. God is manifest in this place. Tomorrow, God is manifest in your home and on your job. Tonight, as you pray, the kingdom of God goes forth in your prayers and moves through the invisibles out into the city, and it's like charged electrons from a power plant running down through the city and causing little points of light to begin to. I tell you right now, you pray for this crowd that's going to be here next Sunday night after. You pray for these services, and I'm just going to tell you, there'll be an attendant power resident on everybody that walks in the door. Pray specific prayers. God, lay your hand on them, stir them. When they drive past here, make them see it, oh God, and put a hunger and a tug down in their heart and bring them. And when they walk in the door, God, draw them to an altar. Cause them, oh God, to agree with the word of God. Wake them up in the middle of the night, oh God, and talk to them and stir their hearts. I'm just telling you, there's not a prophet in the Old Testament that has greater power in prophecy than you sitting on this pew tonight. Jesus said, of all the prophets, he said, John was the greatest, born of a woman, greatest prophet. He said, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Well, what do you mean by that, Sister Miller? He meant, how much do you weigh? Sister Billy Miller, how much do you weigh? That's a terrible question to ask the lady. But dripping wet, you don't weigh 105 pounds. You don't. Are you? I don't think you're the least in the kingdom of heaven either, because you've been walking this a long, long time. You know? But what you got in you is greater than John. And it's not putting John down. It's just they were so limited because of where they lived and what was available. But you've got the whole kibosh, the whole word of God down inside of you. And God is living in you. This is an incredible day God's given us. Let's stand together and let's give God praise and thanks, and let's magnify him and bless his name. Lord God, we praise you and we worship you and we lift you up, oh God, and we magnify you. Praise God. Praise God. I'd like for you to come down, gentlemen on my left and ladies on my right, and as you pass somebody there in the aisle, you tell them, I'm going to pray for you tonight, and God's going to move because something awesome is inside of me, and when I pray, it gets on, folks. Come on down here in this altar area. Get those hands ready and lay them on one another. My goodness gracious. Bonnie, pray them through. Praise God. Call on the name of Jesus. Let that anointing flow from vessel to vessel. Praise the Lord. I'd like for you right now. Praise God. Would you help us tonight? Would you stand in for baby Graham tonight and let these gentlemen lay your hands on them? Praise God. Praise God. Brother Tavarius, would you stand in for brother Peter tonight? Lay your hands on him and pray for him. Praise God. Sister Paula Chita, are you down here? Step in the middle of there and let them lay their hands on you. Sister Cynthia here, Sister Cynthia Hagedorn. Well, we got a Cynthia anyway. Stand here for Cynthia Hagedorn. Lay your hands on her, ladies, and pray. Pray healing and strength. Sister Deborah, would you stand in for Brother Warren's mom tonight? Just pray the anointing and blessing of God on her. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the name above every name. In the name of Jesus. Mighty God, your anointing, your blessing, your healing, your strength, oh God. Rain down, oh God. Hallelujah. Loose that Holy Ghost that's in you. Loose that name of Jesus and that word of God that is in you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. By the name of Jesus, we bind every sickness. We loose the healing of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let God prophesy through your vessel. Let the Holy Ghost talk through you tonight as you pray. Hallelujah. Dave dave namata ti se te siboro lo horo man. Ali labra la maton tolo yore namata. Yere la paja casada. Praise God. Praise God. So good to be in the house of the Lord with you tonight. Strengthen and bless somebody before you go.